How the truth can make you free or set you free. John chapter 8, please, where we're starting, verse 31, 32. I'm going to pick up from this morning, and I'd like to have you answer me in just a moment some of those things we mentioned this morning, what we are becoming. If you can shout those out to me again, I would really, really appreciate it. Don't mind the guy back here. He's just taking pictures. It'll be over shortly. How the truth can set you free. I saw some of your faces going, what are you doing? All right. The truth shall set us free from the bondage that keeps us from becoming, here's what we said this morning, the person that God wants us to become and from achieving the goals that God would have us to achieve. Every single one of us want to become what God wants us to become. Amen? You want to become what God wants you to become. Everyone here wants you, I know you do. You want to achieve what God wants you to achieve in life. And we've been programmed. I said this morning. Actually, from birth, we've been programmed for acceptance or rejection. Now, sometimes our moms and daddies did not understand what they were doing and how they were treating us and what made these things happen. But many times, as we become adults now, we have inferiorities and inadequacies, and we don't feel good about things because of how our grid system was created and how we were made. And as you look back at your life, you can no doubt recall situations or times or times of obedience or times of trial in your home where that mom and dad may not have done things right about the scriptures. And maybe they brought some rejection to you, and suddenly your grid system was filled with, I don't feel very worthy, and I'm worthless. You know, a child being told by his daddy, because daddy gets upset at him, son, you are a mistake. I want you to know you're a mistake. I don't know why we ever had you. Do you realize the damage that that does to a child's little mind? And then he grows up, and he may go out into alcoholism or drugs because of the fact that nobody loves me. I'm not worth anything. I'm just worthless. And on and on and on it goes in life. How that we have been kind of infiltrated by the thinking of others, programmed from birth, either acceptance or rejection, to feel a sense of a worth or worthlessness. We've been programmed in certain attitudes that plague us. Inferiorities and inadequacies. I use those words a lot because when I talk to people, they use those phrases a lot. These cause us to have problems and place a barrier in us that we often do not enjoy the Christian life. There are so many Christians, and I said this morning, and I've preached about this for years, who don't enjoy the Christian life. To them, being a Christian is a bunch of rules or regulations. And sometimes you hear it said about folks even attending the Harvest Baptist Temple. I don't want to go there. They have too many rules, too many regulations. Now, we don't have as many as people say we do. But in fact, at one time, I was told by some fellow who wanted to come and visit our church. He said, well, I can't ever come to your church, Pastor. And I said, why? He said, because I will not. I don't care what you say to me. I will not ever wear a tie. I said, well, I never told you you had to. He said, well, it's all over the city. If you go to Harvest Baptist Temple, the men have got to wear ties. Some of you are in trouble tonight. I said, that has never been a rule one time. He said, well, it's all over the city. If you don't go there in a tie, you can't be a part of that church. The deacons will ask you to leave. I said, there has not been one deacon ask anybody to leave since I've been there. Isn't that something how it gets reported about what you believe and what you do and how you do it? And so there are folks who say, well, I'll never be a Christian. It's because of how they were programmed to think. And sometimes our programming has been totally, totally wrong. You know, I want you to know something here, everybody, that the Church of Jesus Christ ought to accept anybody and everybody into its fellowship. Because it's not our fellowship, it's His fellowship. And by the way, if He saves that person, He redeems that person, He reclaims that person, and you don't, then you become bigger than God. And we're not bigger than God. If God saves, if God redeems, if God welcomes him, we better be in the market of doing the same thing. That's how it should be. But we've been programmed, you see. We've discussed if our attitudes that you have concerning yourself. I talked about this morning. If the attitude you have concerning yourself is not right, you're going to be miserable, not happy, not fulfilled, not satisfied, and so on. You must see yourself as God sees you. God does not see you as a failure. He does not see you as a wicked sinner. He does not see you like you see yourself. And so oftentimes we see ourselves and we don't see anything that's any good. But what we need to do is see ourselves through the eyes of Almighty God. Now I have five things I gave you this morning of how God sees you. First of all, how does God see us? Give me the word. God sees us as being reconciled. Come on, everybody. You can't have forgotten it already. My goodness, we got to learn and remember. The first thing, God sees me as being reconciled. And that word means being brought back. You know, I showed you the little illustration how that man turned his back upon God. And then God had to turn his back because he cannot stand to look upon sin. But then Jesus Christ came and paid the sacrifice and with his blood. And then he satisfied God. And God then turned his face towards man and then pleaded with man. And by the way, you cannot get saved unless God's Holy Spirit deals with you and draws you. Unless the Spirit of my Father, Jesus said, who sent me, draw you. There is no way you can be saved. People say to me all the time, preach, I'll get saved anytime I want. I just don't want to right now. And I say to them often, listen, you can't get saved anytime you want. You can only be saved when the Holy Spirit of God woos you and draws you by His Spirit. If you don't have that, you cannot be saved. But our attitudes, how does God see us? He sees us as, number one more time, He sees us as reconciled. Number two, He sees us as sons of God. Number three, He sees us as part of the family of God. He also sees us as part of the great kingdom of God. And I gave you verses of Scripture this morning for every single one of these positions. And then He sees us not only as reconciled, not only as sons, not only part of the family, not only part of the kingdom, but He sees us as if we are seated together with Christ in heavenly places. That's my position. That's where I'm at. That's my relationship. Man, God has turned me completely around and done something for me. That's salvation. So who are you in Christ? Well, I've been reconciled. I'm a son. I'm part of the family, part of the kingdom, seated in heavenly places. Are you that insecure, inadequate, worthless, incompetent person? Look at yourself the way God sees you then. So when you do that, you will not only enjoy what you have, you will also enjoy who you are. Quit struggling with yourself. I enjoy what I have. I also enjoy who I am. I can live with me. Some folks say about themselves, I can't live with myself. Well, man, get a right perspective. Come on, amen. I can enjoy where I'm headed. I can enjoy what I'm going to achieve. But your life will also be a tremendous influence in lives of other people once you see who you are in God's eyes. Last week, on Wednesday, I believe it was, I talked about how that we are also saints. The worst church in the New Testament, I think, is a Corinthian church, especially the most carnal church. And yet God called those folks saints. The saints who are in Corinth. And they were known as saints. We have a new creation in our mind. There are some aspects about this that I want to show you again tonight. The truth that sets us free. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Now we've already been at John chapter 8. But now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Stop right there. Think about that word, please, for a minute. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look at verse 8 and also verse 9. you know these verses. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are, present tense, we are, now. Who are we? Right now. Who am I? Right now. Not someday in the lofty, high and there in heaven. No. Not talking about someday in heaven what we're going to be. Who are we right now? Come on, start the process. Who are we right now? We've already learned it. Come on, we are. Let's try this again. All right, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When I say we are part of the family. We are part of the kingdom. And number 5, we are seated together in heavenly places. That's who we are. We got to know who we are before you're ever free. Before you ever have freedom and liberate, you got to know who you are. But we're something else. Notice we are His workmanship. Roman numeral 1. We are His workmanship. What does workmanship mean? It means to make or to do. He is referring to what God is doing with us. We are His. Now get this. I am not my own workmanship. I am His workmanship. You are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. Created where? Where are we created? In Christ Jesus. It is because of our relationship with Jesus to make or to do. God is has now saved us and placed us in Jesus Christ. And He is still, at 66 years of age, He is still making something of James Lewis. He is still in the process of making something with these young people. He is still, they're not perfect. They never will be perfect. But by the way, you're not perfect and you never will be perfect. God is in the process of still making you what you ought to be, making you to achieve what you should achieve and to be what you ought to be. It's not over until the last breath is breathed. He's making something of you. You are somebody. To make or to do. Someone says, why don't you grow up? Well, I am. I'm still growing though. Come on, amen. Spiritually, we are all growing in the Lord. If you're not growing in the Lord every single day and every single year of your life, if you're not growing, if you're not getting better, if you're not becoming more like Christ, if you're not becoming more spiritual, then ladies and gentlemen, you are backsliding. Honestly, there is no stagnancy that I can see anywhere in Scripture. As I look at Scripture, either you're growing or you're not growing. And if you're not growing, then you're growing backwards. If everything else is moving forward and you're not, then you're going backwards. You're becoming stagnant in the things of God. Don't allow yourself to do that. You and I are His workmanship. That means we are His products. He saved us out of darkness. Remember, He took us out of darkness and placed us by translating us. Remember that verse of Scripture this morning? He took us out of darkness and He translated us over here into the kingdom of His dear Son, which is all light. He took us out of darkness. He put us in light. There is no way you will ever convince me, if you really have come from darkness to light, that you want to go back from light to darkness. I won't believe that for one little bit. Something's wrong with your experience with God if you want to go back to darkness. There's something radically wrong. When you really get out of darkness, out of that muck and mire of the sinful life, you get over into the light. There's something that happens. I mean, the moment He saved you, He began working on you, pruning you, sanding you, chiseling you, chastening you. No person that's saved today is mature tomorrow. No person that's saved today will be matured 2 years from now. It takes a while to mature in God. And it takes a lot of pruning. God will prune you. He will sand you. He will buff you. He will make you go through some things in order for you to grow, in order for you to achieve. But ladies and gentlemen, you are, listen, His workmanship. You're not my workmanship. You're His. You're His products. We are His workmanship, verse 10. He is still working on us. The purpose of that is found in verse number 10. You and I will accomplish something. I want you to look at verse number 10. What in the world are we going to accomplish as He is working? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, you've got to get this part of this message. For what am I accomplishing here? Well, what's the purpose? I am His workmanship. He's still working on me. But why? Why, preacher, is He working on me? The purpose of that is found in that 10th verse. You and I will accomplish something. We will accomplish, everybody, good works. It says it right there. I'm saved. That, somebody says, that's all that matters. Oh, no. That's not all that matters. Well, I'm saved, preacher, on my way to heaven. I'm telling you that's all that matters. Oh, no, you're missing the whole Christian life. That's not all that matters. Not at all. Well, I'm saved. That's all I care about. No, no, no. That's only the beginning of what matters. Listen to what he says. Some only come to church when it's convenient. Some only come to church when the weather's right. Some only come when they have nothing else to do. I guess I'll go to church tonight. That's not what you're talking about here. Being so uncommitted to Jesus, they have kind of tipped their hat at God. He saved them. He turned everything around in their lives. He turned them back, and His purpose was that their life then would be a life of walking with Him and be doing good works. Why would God do that? Under the purpose of good works. He wants you to produce through you, through you, through you, through you, through you, good works. If there are no spiritual works that are the overflow of your life, I think something's disastrously wrong with your experience in God. You are created for good works. Not just church going. It underlines a lot of our good works, it does. But underline in this last half, it says, which God? It means before He ever saved you, He equipped you to do some good works. Before He ever saved you, He had in His mind what you, put your name in here, could do for Him. I'm saved, that's all. What a disgrace that that person must be. Every ounce of strength that you have, ladies and gentlemen, every ounce of strength you have to do anything comes from one source, and that source is God. Every ounce of strength I have to do whatever I do comes from one source, and that source is God. He's working in us. He's working on me. He's not finished with me yet. I wonder how many times we have taken the gift of salvation and we have said, whoopee, I am saved. Wonderful, I'm saved. I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm experiencing and absorbing His blessings every single day. I become a receptacle of the blessings of God. But I don't understand, you see, that before ever God saved me, He prepared a work for me to do. And that we ought to walk in life that way that God wants us to walk. The way you are supposed to live in the style that He has planned for you. God did not, everybody, God did not save you to be swept away by the world and then live out there in the world and do the worldly stuff and listen to all the wrong music and hear all the wrong conversation and watch all the wrong pictures and talk about all the worldly stuff. God never saved you to be swept away and say, "Woo, I got saved, man. That's all that counts. I'm saved. I can live any way I want. I'm saved. No, no. God never meant for you to be swept away into the world. Teenagers, you listen to this preacher. God never said, I'll save you. Then you can live any way you want. You want to go out and drink? Drink. If you want to have a little permissive sex, go ahead. It's all right. Do whatever you want because you're saved. No, no, no. God never saved anybody and then let the world sweep them out and say, do whatever you want. No, sir. God saved you because now in His mind, He had something prepared for Everett Lilly, for Joel Petrie, for Mr. Brown, for Steve Wright. God had something prepared. There's a lifestyle. There's a plan of attack that God has. He had planned it all the time. What is it? Good works. There's something God wants you to do rather than just warm a church pew. Folks get saved and we tell them, oh, you got saved. Be careful who you tell they got saved. People get saved, go back out and live filthy, rotten, dirty in the world. You better be careful about telling them they got saved. And by the way, they don't know if they got saved or not until you tell them. Huh? Many times they don't even know it. Be careful who you tell you got saved. Let them tell you they got saved. And they'll live a different life. You can't go out cavorting in the bars, drinking your martinis, have your little sex shows and sex acts and dirty pictures and tell me you're saved. You came way too late to tell me that stuff. I have a Bible that tells me that you're not saved. You've got to live right after you get saved. Now listen. God has something planned for you. God didn't save you to be swept by the world. Unless you are anchored or attached to Jesus Christ, you're going to be swept by the world. I'm telling you, unless you are anchored to the Lord Jesus Christ and a good fundamental Bible preaching church, you're going to be swept away by the world's actions and thoughts and ideas. But we are His workmanship. The master carpenter still has His hands on my life. And He's still making me. Until the day I die, He won't be done making me. Same with you. He's the master craftsman. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We are His workmanship. You know, it's sort of easy to hear sermons rationalize away. This is something I could just rationalize away. Well, I'm saved, but I don't have to conform. No. For we did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed. I don't have to conform to the church. I don't have to conform to the Bible. Oh, that's not what the Bible says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Conform. I have got to understand that you are to be conformed to the image of God. Now, He's got a plan for me. I'm His workmanship. But so easy to hear these kind of sermons and rationalize away. This is my life. It's an expression of the living will of God in the human body. Or am I just floating along doing my thing? I want you to think about that. Is this my life? Is my life an expectation of the living will of God in my life? Is God living in me? Or am I just floating along, doing whatever I want to do, acting any way I want to act, saying anything I want to say, and say, it's okay? Or am I a person with the living power of God living in me? We all need to make a living. I'm not opposed to anybody making a living. But making a living, having enough for my family, that's all that matters. That is not all that matters. Most live this way, though. We are outside the will of God, and we sort of tip God from time to time, not understanding that before He ever saved us, He already had pre-planned a lifestyle of good works unto glory of God. You cannot sit week after week in a pew, I don't think, and do nothing. Life must be a living witness. What are you doing for God? In the name of Jesus Christ, what are we doing? By the power of the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? That's all that counts in life. I appreciate folks who come to our church and they want to do something. And we've had a number of new folks come, and a number of those new folks say, "Preacher, I want to get involved. I want to do something." And Mrs. Haynes is up here. And some folks would be so proud, Mrs. Haynes, and I honor you. But some would be so proud, "You mean I just practice for the orchestra? That's all I do? I want to do something big time." Mrs. Haynes never said that. Mrs. Haynes said, "Mrs. Lewis, you want me to help practice with the orchestra? Well, I'll do that." You know why? Because she wants to do something for God. Kenny Davenport said, and I like what he said. I said, "So Ken, I hear you want to maybe drive a bus." He said, "Yeah, if I can sit behind the wheel." I'm just saying what he told me. I said, "Oh." He said, "I wanted to drive before and I couldn't, you know." And I said, I didn't know that. I didn't know that till Ronnie Messer told me that today. He said, "You know, Pastor, Ken would like to drive, but there was a time he couldn't drive." I said, "Why couldn't he?" And Ronnie said, "Couldn't get behind the seat. Couldn't behind the wheel, I mean. You know. Didn't fit." But Kenny's lost a little weight, right, Ken? He lost a little weight. He said, "I want to do something for God." Hey, listen. Where are the choir members? Did God give you a voice to sing? And Holly has to beg you to sing? I have never understood church people. Why do you have to be begged to come to practice? Well, I'm talking. Talk some other time. It's choir practice now. Amen, Holly? Thank you. You know, it doesn't really make any sense. You see, God had a plan long before you were saved. He was going to bless you with good works. You're supposed to be doing good works. Not for salvation, but after you're saved, God said, "I saved you so you could do some good works and bring glory to my name." Glorify, magnify. We need bus drivers. We shouldn't have to ask a church like this about bus drivers. We should have folks come up and say, "Listen, anybody need any help doing anything? Man, God blessed me and touched my life. I love to drive for kids. I'll drive buses. I'll sing in the choir." You see, many of us are sitting back doing nothing when God has ordained us to do good works. We are His workmanship. He knows what He's doing. Amen? Created to do good works. We don't hear and then go out in the world and do for ourselves and come in and hear again and go out in the world and do for ourselves. God has prepared a plan. Folks, this is a kingdom work. We're part of the kingdom. We're not just part of the Harvest Baptist Temple. We're part of the kingdom of God. And He's got a plan for us. Whether it's driving a bus or playing a guitar, playing a horn, maybe somebody else in here can play horns or violins. And I don't know why you don't bring us stuff every service and just get ready to play. I mean, it ought to be like that every service. Singers ought to be in singing position, players in playing position, choir members in choir positions. Everybody ought to be excited. Maybe we'll have another service today. Woo! It's going to be great. No, we have to sit back. I hope somebody asks me today. And if they don't, I'm going to be upset. If they don't ask me, you want to, I'll be upset. I promise you, I'll be really ticked. And we're part of the kingdom of God. Well, I could teach if somebody just asked me. I probably would teach sometime. Of course, you're here every third Sunday. You're not going to get asked to teach if you're here every third Sunday. I don't know if I can trust your teaching. I can't trust you being at church. That's pretty good. You say, "Preacher, I don't have any gifts." Don't tell me that. Some have gifts of exhortation. They can preach. Some have gifts of themselves, just giving themselves to be helpers. Some can work in buses, nursing home, jails, office helpers. Some have mercy. Some have grace. Some have money they can give. I heard the request go out from Lynn Keegan. I don't know about you, but already the Holy Spirit's been dealing with my heart. What can I give to those computers? Now, I know we just came out of the Share-a-thon and all that, and I give lots of money to tithe and offerings and so on, but hey, there's a need. God, you talking to me? You want me to help too? Maybe I can do that personally. Maybe I should do that. But I don't ever shy back away. Well, I can't because my family needs this money. No. God will always provide. Come on, amen? You're somebody special in the eyes of God. Look at Ephesians one more time, chapter 2, verse 10. Which talks about we are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. Let's just go right down those, Don. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us. He's given to us the ministry. Hold it, everybody. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means we have people in this church who have this ministry of reconciliation, getting folks back to God. We can help do that. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. That's been committed to us. Now then, we are ambassadors. Oh, here's the next thing. Roman numeral 2. Then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. Every believer in this building is an ambassador of Almighty God. Look at me, everybody. Everybody in this building, everybody, not just me, but everybody is an ambassador of Almighty God. Now, what's an ambassador? Well, I think we need to figure out what our job is. That's someone who represents a foreign country, speaks the original tongue, which is difficult sometimes, language to speak, does not speak his own message. He delivers a message from his country, a message from someone else. An ambassador is always on an assignment. He's been given some kind of a commission that he's got to do, some kind of an assignment. He has a special task. Verse number 20, he talks about that we represent, I think, we represent Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors. Who's it say we're ambassadors for? Look at that, would you please? Now then, we are ambassadors. He's from a different country. We're from a different country. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. I represent Jesus Christ. I speak the language the world cannot understand. We talk about reconciliation, being drawn back, justification, being pardoned, sanctification, being set apart, redemption, being bought by the blood of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, being anointed by the holy power of God. The world does not always understand all those terms and all those words. We speak a different language. We may talk, but they don't understand. We represent the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We are on an assignment, but the very first time we talk, they don't always understand. So we must talk again. I've been saved. I have an appointment. I'm now an ambassador. You see, we're only here temporarily. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Don't get too settled in this world. This is not our home. Uh-huh. We're just here giving the message of salvation. Don't forget what you're supposed to be doing. It's not to build the big house. It's not to have the fine car. It's not to have the most money in the bank. We're just supposed to be given the message. We're here on assignment. We're an ambassador giving the good news of salvation. I don't speak the world's language. I've not been commissioned by the world. I've been commissioned by Jesus. He's the big boss. Been given a message. I got to share it. He says to share it. It's the gospel of Christ. Tell by my life and my lips. Tell it. Keep telling it. Not only by my lips, but by my life, I tell it. That's why I have to watch what I do. Because I'm not here for me. I'm here for Him. Come on, amen. That's why I need to be careful how I conduct myself. What I say, what I do, where I go, what I dress like. I'm not here to please me. I mean, what He wants me to do, I may not always want to do. But He's the boss, not me. My desires are nothing. They don't mean anything. It's what He wants. Come on, amen? Because I'm an ambassador. He's the boss man. He asked me here for a reason. When I understand who I am from this perspective, it will affect the things I say, what I do, and how I represent the Son of God. We are ambassadors. We're His workmanship. You have so much to give. God says the overflow of your life will be good works in conversation, in conduct, in labor, in vocation, and you'll give honor and glory and magnify Him, and then you will find yourself drawing others to Him. Now, an ambassador represents the Holy of Holies here. No way for a child of God to sit and do nothing and claim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't do that. I'm an ambassador. I've got to do something. God doesn't want you to try to enjoy with misery the Christian life. God wants you to really enjoy the Christian life. Do you folks, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but do we really enjoy the Christian life? Or do you say, well, I'm just glad I'm not going to hell. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to hell too, but I enjoy the Christian life. You know, I think I have decided, if this wasn't anything truth about it, I still would like to live the way I live. It's just good stuff. Living for the Lord, believing in God, trusting Him, being an ambassador, being His workmanship. You see, and by the way, folks, you are His workmanship. God never makes junk. He never makes junk. You are somebody, you are important, and you're important in this church. If we could get everybody working like we're supposed to, everybody giving like they're supposed to, this place would just boom. It would just boom. I mean, it'd be people everywhere coming from all sorts of distances to hear the gospel preached. Well, we could do that. All we have to do is just live it right, become the ambassadors we should be. Moses. Let's just take Moses and I'll be quickly closing. Remember when God told Moses? What did God tell Moses? You're going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? Is that what He told him? You're going to lead the children of Israel out. What did Moses say? Okie dokie. Is that what he said? Okie dokie, think I'll do that. That's good stuff. I'm an ambassador. But what did Moses say? Oh, not me. Say, what do you mean, not you? Now, that's how some of us talk. I want you to do something for God. Huh? Me, preacher? No, not me. Oh, yeah. Moses said, no, I can't do that. Well, I can't talk right. I'm slow of speech and I can't do that. God said, I have commissioned you to lead the people. You see, the problem with Moses is the same problem we have with you and I. Moses was only looking at Moses. He wasn't looking how that God was looking at Moses. He wasn't seeing himself as God saw him. Truth is, we are the same way. There's no way, God, I can do that. Preacher, I can't sing in the choir. I can't run a jail ministry. I can't go to the nursing home. There's no way. I couldn't be a part of that. Hold a minute. God saved you. You give yourself to him. He's conformed you to his image. You can do whatever God calls you to do. Some will come up to the throne someday because they've come up to almost doing something for God, and then they'll back off. They'll come to the line of commitment and listen closely to me and then back away. There's a lot of young preachers who started preaching when I started many, many years ago. Some of them, I think, are going to be here for the 40th anniversary. But some of those fellows are not even in the ministry today because they walked to the line of commitment and only had to take one more step across to commitment, and they couldn't do it. They got scared. I don't think I can make it. And they got to the line of commitment and stopped short. Don't do that. Some of them are miserable now. Some of them have already had two or three divorces. And they were called of God to do ministry. But they never could see what God saw. God sees something special in you. He has something planned for you. There's something he has working for you. You need to give in to him. We tell God what we want. We reiterate for years. And we come to die. And we have settled for a life of excuses of why I can't do something. And we rationalize all those years. And because you were unwilling to surrender your life totally without reservation to God, your life as a Christian has been miserable. Oh, you might be saved, but you're not really happy. I have a sermon I preach called Saved But Miserable. I don't want to be like that. I want to be saved and happy that I'm saved. And fulfilled in doing something for God. We are ambassadors. And we are his workmanship. Ladies are coming. I'm closing. I thought about this afternoon. I wrote it down. How God's heart must be grieved when he has invested so much in you and has had so little return from you. I think about this quite often, but this afternoon I was sitting in my chair and I was reviewing my message and I thought to myself, how sad God must feel. Many times because he has invested so much in certain people and has gotten so little back from them because they just don't see what he sees. God help us. Not to disappoint our Lord. Teenagers, don't disappoint God. God has so much for you. You know, I was thinking, some of you are 16 or a little younger. Some of you are a little older. But age 16, I was already preaching. I had already decided that God wanted me to do this. And I had figured, and nobody else figured it with me. It was just me. Some of these kids can do the same thing. God wants glory from my life. I'm an ambassador. I'm part of his workmanship. He wants me to do something. Dear God, I yield myself to you. Truth will set you free. Only if we set ourselves to accept what God tells us are we going to be happy. The truth will set us free. But will only set me free if I'm willing to abide by the truth I know. This truth will change your life if you believe and abide in that truth. Don't back off from the line of commitment. Choir members, for Miss Holly's sake, don't back off from the choir. Don't keep trying to decide whether I am or am not going to be in the choir. Just be in it. Just do it. Just do it. Don't back off from the orchestra. Don't come once and then not twice. Just be there. Just show up. Don't back off from the line of commitment. Deacons, don't back off of the line of commitment. Sunday school teachers, don't back off the line. School teachers, don't back off the line. Mom and Dad, don't back off the line. How the truth will set us free. This truth that you're hearing tonight preached from the Bible will set us free. To become what we ought to become for God and to achieve what we should achieve for Almighty God. And that's the only thing that's going to make us happy anyway. We can make all the money in the world, but more suicides are committed by people who are rich because they just couldn't take it anymore. Sad. Say yes to the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? The truth will set me free. Lord, I yield myself to you. You are the workman. I'm your workmanship. I'm your ambassador. God, give me a purpose. I'm ready to go.